At this time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 3. It's on page 1249. We'll start reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. We'll be focusing in our sermon this morning, especially in verses 17 through 21. So Philippians chapter 3, again we'll start reading at verse 12, page 1249. This is the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And this ends our reading from God's word here this morning. Again, we're going to be looking especially at verses 17, or rather verse 16 through 21. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a while when I was a child, we would often play the game Follow the Leader when we were at school. I'm not sure if any of you children still play a game like that today, but at least for us, it was popular for a while, and one person in the class would be chosen to be the leader. And this leader, of course, had to be followed by everyone else. And yet the point of the game was for the leader to do some really difficult or tough things, to walk some difficult pathways and try to carry out any great number of challenges in order to make it very difficult for the followers to go after him. And in the hope that eventually these followers would either be too scared or too tired or just wanting to give up or fail in order that he could now be by himself and so win the game. It was a game of follow the leader, but really one where the leader wanted to leave everyone else behind. And what a different picture that is from Jesus. From Jesus who calls us to follow him. Again and again, the Bible will call us to follow Jesus because that is the only way that we can win. The only way we can win is to follow him and to stay with him and to walk behind him, to step in his steps. And Jesus invites us to follow him exactly so that we could come to enjoy all the promises and the blessings that God has for his people in him. Jesus doesn't want us to stay behind. Jesus doesn't want us to give up. Jesus doesn't want us to fall away. But no, he wants us to stay by his side, to stay walking with him and come to enjoy the wonder of his salvation. And that means, of course, that it's very important for us to follow Jesus then. The theme verse for our gems this year picks up on that very idea. It's taken from 1 John 2, verse 6, which tells us that whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as Jesus did. If we claim to belong to Jesus, we must walk in his steps. And that was the very point that motivated Paul as well in his life, even as we see it here in his letter to the Philippians. He confesses his own great effort to press on, to move forward, to gain that goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Instead of going his own way, the Holy Spirit changed Paul and dropped him in line behind Christ that he might follow Jesus and come to know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul expresses then his commitment to continue to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus to the very end of his days. And now writing to the Philippians, Paul invites them to join him, to come along with him as he follows Christ. We're to imitate Paul, not because he was perfect by any means, but exactly because it was his life's goal to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, and his life and is an example to each and every one of us of what it means to step in keeping with Jesus, to follow his great example. And so in our time here together, as we think upon these things, we want to look at Paul's encouragement here to follow him, to imitate him as he follows Jesus. And as we look at that, we want to consider 3 points. First of all, the past that we have in Christ. Secondly, our present walk in Christ. And then third, our future in Christ. So those will be our 3 points this morning. The past we have in Christ, the present walk in Christ, and our future in Christ. Past, present, and future. Well, Paul urges us to join in following him as he follows Jesus. And as part of that, Paul encourages us to remember our past in Christ. If we take a look a moment at verse 16, we read, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." If we think of the Christian life as a race, or even if we think about the game following the leader, the idea is that God has brought us all to the point where we are today. No matter where any of us might be individually or personally this morning, we have still all come here at this point of our lives from somewhere. We have our own history. We have faced our own challenges, our own trials, our own struggles and joys and blessings. We have each faced many ups and many downs, and we trust that God has used these things in his grace to bring us where we are today. And Paul's concern here is that we, each and every one of us, at the very least, as we think of what it means to follow Christ, that at the very least, we hold fast to what we have already attained and received from the hand of God. Well, what have we attained? Well, we can think very clearly in the first instance, at least, of what we've been given in Christ. The moment we believe in Jesus, isn't it the glorious truth that we receive in that moment a new identity? We are declared righteous and holy in the eyes of God. We are washed of our sins. We are delivered from judgment. We are adopted into the family and into the home of God, made one of his own precious children, transformed, given new life, made a new creation. We are now precious in God's eyes. We are loved. We are cherished. We are treasured. We are accepted. All these things, you see, have already been given to us in Christ the moment we believe. Because Christ has died in our place and come to life, these gifts are given to us immediately once we come to believe. And Paul's point is, by means of believing in Jesus and receiving these things, God has, as it were, plunked you down right in this pathway of following Christ. God has picked you up and dropped you right here on the pathway of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, keep in step with what you have received. At the very least, continue to remember what God has done, what God has given you in Jesus, so that as you move forward, you are walking in faithfulness to what you have already attained, what you have already received in Jesus. Can summarize the idea like this: live like who God has made you to be. God has done this in your life. God has given you these things. Move forward in fidelity to, in faithfulness to, what you've already received. Be what you have already come to know in the Lord Jesus. And the language of holding true emphasizes this very point. The word for holding true is one that is used to speak of staying in line. Staying in line, even staying in your battle formation. Children, if you ever watch a marching band, maybe one day in a parade, or you even will see a military parade, you'll notice that all the people are very carefully lined up. very carefully lined up in rows and in columns. And you'll notice that as they move, they all move at the same pace and they all move the same way. Their arms all go together and their legs all move together. It's quite a marvelous thing to see, isn't it? And you see, that's the idea Paul is using here. Paul is using this idea of staying in line, staying in formation, remain faithful to where God has brought you. Walk forward in faithfulness from this place God has already brought you in Christ. And that's true not only with regard to what we've received in Jesus by believing in Him, but it's also true in regard to the things God has done throughout our lives. You know, many of us here were perhaps many years removed from the moment we came to believe in Jesus. And the idea is that as we have moved on from that initial belief in Christ, God has been at work teaching us many lessons, hasn't He? Sometimes God brings us pain and suffering. We often question why, but the reality is God brings us pain and suffering to teach us maybe how to be patient, to teach us how to love Him more, to teach us about how to depend upon Christ more, to teach us to have eyes open more to our own sin and evil. Other times, God brings us great joys and blessings to teach us about how loving He is, about His faithfulness day in and day out, to remind us of how every good thing comes from His hand and is not what we can gain for ourselves. Back in chapter 2, Paul wrote to the Philippians that it is God who is at work within you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And the point is not only that we need to stay faithful to what we've already received in Christ, but the point is to move forward. As we seek to follow Jesus, we also have to keep in mind the lessons we've already learned and to follow those same lessons. God has taught us things. God has brought us down to valleys and He's brought us up to the top of the mountain to teach us things, and we need to keep those lessons in front of our minds and hearts so that as we move forward, those lessons, those teachings continue to guide us. You know, once you graduate from elementary school, would you want to suddenly go back to kindergarten and do it all over again? Or would you rather go on to high school and onto college and build on what you've already learned so that you can come to the day when you finally are finished with your education? See, that's the idea. Don't return. Don't go back. Don't forget what you've already been taught by God. But take those lessons to heart and let that drive you forward. At the very least, says Paul, don't go backwards. Don't go back so you have to learn the same lesson over and over and over again so that you have to learn how to tie your shoes 1,000 times, but now go forward. Keep in step with what you have been taught by God. What lessons has the Lord been teaching you lately, brothers and sisters? What trials, what sorrows, what joys has He brought into your life, and what have you learned from them? Have you learned anything from them? Have they taught you anything? And more than that, are you now seeking to live your life guided by what God has taught you? That you've taken it into your heart and your soul to realize how you need to live differently because of what God has been teaching you? Are you holding true to what you've attained? By so many different situations and so many different circumstances, God has been keeping you on this road of following Christ. And so as you would move forward, you need to take to heart the work that God has already done in your life, the lessons that He has already tried to teach you. So we must keep in mind the past we have in Christ, even as we would move forward. But now, secondly, we want to consider then our present walk with Jesus. In verse 17, Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." It's popular these days to talk about following Jesus, but very often when people say such things, they stress our individuality. What do I mean by that? It means that when it comes to following Christ, the idea these days is more that you're all on your own. You have your own unique life, you have your own unique calling, you have your own special sort of discipleship from Jesus. You know, the pathway you walk is apparently a solitary walk. It's your own individual path. In extreme cases, people will even say that you don't need other people, you don't need other Christians, you don't need the church, because you're on your own path. You are your own person. And so it's just you by yourself having to follow Jesus. But as we look at this passage, we realize that is not true at all. In fact, there's a strong communal emphasis in Paul's words here, that the present walk we have following Jesus is a walk that we are to walk together. We're not on our own. We're not all by ourselves. Look at Paul says, Paul invites us to imitate him. He's an apostle. That's something unique that only a certain number of men have ever known, and yet Paul can write to the church, imitate me. The path I'm walking is the same path you need to walk. The same call to serve Jesus and live for Jesus and to follow Jesus is given to me and to you. I'm not different than you are, says Paul. I'm your brother. I am in the same place as you. I have the same responsibilities, the same tasks, the same call, the same obligations. Paul says we're together in this. Furthermore, Paul says that we're not only to imitate him, but he says to also keep our eyes on those who follow this example that we have in him. Paul says, look at other Christians too. Don't just look at me, don't just imitate me, but look out and see all these other Christians. See all these other Christians who are also joining me in following Christ, and keep your eyes on them. That we need to be on the lookout for Christians who are mature and faithful and sincere and wise, people who are showing us the same kind of life that Paul displays in this chapter. To realize again that the walk we have following Jesus is a walk we are to make together. We're not alone. In Hebrews 12, we're reminded of that same thing, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have people all around us who have gone before, who are coming after, who are right alongside of us, who are still running that great race, following Jesus. There are many who have been and still are fighting the good fight. Just like when you play the game, follow the leader. You're not the only one, but there are people in front of you, there are people behind you. And you're all in this together. What an encouragement that is for us. Isn't it encouraging? You're not given some special, unique thing that you're left all to yourself to try to figure out, but we're all in this together. We all have the same responsibility to follow Jesus. Paul stresses this, stresses the importance of looking at other faithful Christians, looking at other people who are showing us the same thing Paul does, because of what he says in verse 18 and 19, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Even though we face many hardships in this life, it's still easy to forget, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Easy to forget just what kind of world we live in, and to forget just how much that world so often influences many people who claim to be Christians. We might like to think that Paul is talking in these two verses about unbelievers, but the reality is that Paul's talking about people who claim to be Christian. People who claim to be Christian and yet whose God is their belly. It doesn't mean they like to eat a lot of food, but the idea is rather that they are people who don't have any self-control. If you think of your belly when you get hungry, what does it want? It pains you. It desires things. It says, feed me, feed me, feed me. And Paul said there are people who are claiming to be Christians, and yet the only thing they hear, the only thing they think about is, feed me. That they have all these bodily desires, and their only interest is to satisfy those bodily desires. They're not self-controlled, but they are always giving in to their desires, always seeking to gratify their desires, always seeking to give their bodies and even their own sinful hearts whatever it is that it wants. They're not walking a pathway of denial. They're not walking this pathway of humbling themselves and saying that Christ is worth more, that Christ is more important than gratifying myself. But instead, they are simply walking, following their own stomach, following their own desires. On top of that, Paul writes that they glory in their shame, a phrase which means that they are taking pride in the way they live, even though the way they live is going to be to their shame. By way of example, you have the Christians in Corinth, some of whom were very proud of the fact that they could walk into pagan temples and sit there and join them in their feasts and say, well, idols are nothing, so I can be here and I can join in these celebrations and I can eat at the table of idols. And Paul says, you guys are proud of this, but don't you realize it's sinful? It's to your shame. And Paul says there are many Christians who are like that. Many Christians who are very proud of the way they live, who think to themselves, look at this, I'm such a great and strong Christian. I'm able to do these things. I'm able to live that way. I'm able to go these places because I'm so spiritual. And Paul says they don't even realize that this very life they're living is their shame. That this very way of life will one day condemn them to destruction. They're taking pride in what is nothing other than sin. There are many Christians who act as if they are so spiritual, so godly, when you look at their life and you begin to see just how far they are from living for Jesus. And why is it? It's because rather than look to Christ in heaven, their minds and their hearts are set upon the earth. They're focused on the world. They're focused on this earthly life. They're focused on what the world can give them, what the world offers, and how the world can satisfy their hungers and their desires and their wants and so forth. And so they're just wrapping their arms around the world and saying, the world gives me what I want. And Christ enables me to take hold of the world and take it for myself. Paul's basic point here to understand, brothers and sisters, is simply this. There are a lot of bad examples of what it means to be a Christian out there. We might not like to admit it. It might make us feel a little judgy. But we have to realize this. Your children need to understand this too. There are lots and lots of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they are terrible examples of what it means to be a Christian. They show us the exact opposite. They would lead us astray. And Paul is saying, don't you realize you need to imitate me because I am living for Jesus. And you need to look out for other Christians who are mature, who are wise, who are forsaking the world, who are denying their own sinful desires, who are saying no to what the world offers. Look for those people because those people have their eyes set upon Jesus, because those people are looking to heaven, because those people are actually following Jesus. Beware the bad example. Beware those people who claim to be Christian and yet whose lives show nothing of it. You shouldn't follow them, says Paul. You shouldn't live like them. You shouldn't look up to them. You shouldn't try to be like them. In our present walk with Christ, we need to walk together, but we need to make sure that we're walking together with people who are faithful to Jesus, who are faithfully seeking to live for Jesus. People whose goal as well is the prize of the upward call of God. People who, like Paul earlier in the chapter, sort of turn away from their own works and turn away from their own righteousness and cling to the righteousness found only through faith in Jesus Christ, who make Christ more and more and greater in their minds and in their hearts and their lives, who Christ consumes and whom Christ fills. As we think about our present walk with Jesus, as we think about following in his footsteps, we need to ask ourselves whether we are walking and following good examples. The kinds of Christians who strive after perfection, who are laser focused on the glory of Jesus Christ. Look for the Christians who live and die like Jesus, who show this strong, concerted effort to be a man or woman that they ought to be in Christ. Follow them, you see. Follow them as they follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on the backs of those who are ahead of you in looking and fighting for Jesus, pursuing Jesus. Keep your eyes on them because they will help you stay true to Jesus. As we go in this present walk following Christ, we must walk together. Walk following good examples. So Paul calls us to imitate him, to follow him as he follows Christ, remembering our past and remembering the importance of our present walking together in Christ Jesus. But the final thing we want to look at this morning is Paul's reminder of our future in Christ. And Paul gives us this reminder of our future in Christ so that we would faithfully carry out this task. It's a little unclear in our translation, but Paul effectively writes this: "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For, or because, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Stay true to what we've attained, imitate Paul, and why? Because our citizenship's in heaven. Because our Savior's coming from heaven. Because this Savior from heaven is going to transform our bodies to be like his glorious body. Children, I don't know if you've ever played Follow the Leader, but if you have, why did you give up? If you were following a leader, why was it that at some point or other you gave up? Why do we give up in those kinds of games? Because it's not worth it, right? Because it's not worth it. We say to ourselves that it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's going so long, I'm tired, it's just not worth it. Winning is no longer worth it. What I get for winning doesn't justify the time and the energy I'm expending trying to follow this person. You see, that's our constant temptation too in the Christian life. Our constant temptation, even as Christians, is to begin to say, it's not worth it anymore. It's too hard, it's too long, it's too challenging. There's too many discouragements, too many pains, too many troubles, and there's just too much more that the world offers. It's not worth it any longer. And you see, that's why Paul says what he does, why he reminds us of the future, because Paul wants us to remember that it is worth it, that it is very, very, very much worth it. He says that our citizenship is in heaven, that our citizenship is in heaven where God lives. Their citizenship is in heaven where the angels dwell in glory, where there is no wickedness, where there is no sin, where there is nothing but the presence of God in the fullness of his love and grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness, that in Christ Jesus we have this citizenship. We belong there. We that's our home. That's where we'll live forever. We can be a part of that new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God. That can be our home address. And that's where we can go to dwell forever. And while we're here on earth, that's where our Savior is. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will come to us from heaven. The Savior of mankind. The Lord of the universe. And it reminds us of just how great Christ is. There is no other Savior, is there? There is no other Savior on earth. There is nothing that can save you. There's nothing that can deliver you. There's nothing that can give you this hope. There's nothing that can overcome your brokenness, your hurting, your pain, your suffering, your hurt. There is no other person in the entire universe who can do for you what Jesus can. As we'll say in the book of Acts, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which they can be saved except this name, Jesus. He alone is Savior. And there's no other Lord, is there? There is no other king of an eternal kingdom. There is no other master of the entire universe. There is no other king of peace and righteousness and justice and holiness and grace. There is no other person who has the entire universe in the palm of his hand to do with as he will and as he pleases. There is no one else who can overcome all that confronts you, all that fights against you, all that would destroy you except this Jesus. And you can have him on your side. He can be there for you, and he can come for you, and he will come for you if you believe in him and follow him. And imagine what it will be one day, little boys and girls, when Jesus comes back, when he transforms these bodies, and makes them glorious. You won't get old, and you won't get sick. You won't get hurt, and you won't get tired. You won't be able to sin anymore, and it will be impossible for you to die. Jesus will come and he will make you perfect. You will be the most beautiful creature in the entire universe. You will shine brighter than 1,000 suns. Every day will be filled with laughter and happiness. You will never cry ever again because there will never be a reason to cry. And every moment, every minuscule second of eternity, you will feel the infinite warmth of God's love enfolding your entire being. And God's smile will beat down upon your face every moment as well. When Christ comes, when Christ changes you, and he makes you new, and he makes you have a body that can live in heaven forever, that can live in the presence of God forever, so that you can see his face, that you can be there and gaze upon the glory of God. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't dream of one day having something like that? And you see, that's the idea here. The whole reason why Paul so strongly urges us to imitate him, to follow him as he follows Jesus, to keep in line with what we've attained, because the future that is awaiting those who follow Christ, the future that is waiting for those who believe in this Jesus and walk in his steps, is so much greater than anything you could ever imagine. There is no greater blessing on the line. It is worth any price. It is far greater than any trouble or difficulty you may face here below, and it certainly gives you every possible reason to stop focusing so much on the world and this earthly life. There is no future to be found like the future that is with Jesus, and that those who follow him will come to know. Paul says, keep your eyes on this Jesus. Keep your heart set upon the kingdom of heaven. Remember what this Jesus gives. Not just what you have already. That's glorious enough. But remember what you will have. See, this gospel of salvation in Christ sets us free. Free to live like Jesus. Free to live for Jesus. Free to follow him no matter the difficulty, no matter the struggle. Through this gospel, God has placed us on the path of following Jesus, and he is working to keep us faithful to Jesus. And so now you and I are called to work, to fight, to follow the good example of Paul, the good example of other Christians as they pursue Jesus themselves. As we joyfully together await this Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Following Paul as he follows Christ will not be easy, but there is no greater reward to be found. And so if we say we abide in him, let us walk in the same way that he has walked. Let us join in imitating Paul, knowing that Christ, the Savior and Lord, is coming, and he will bring our full reward. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious God and Father, how awesome are your deeds and wondrous your ways, and how glorious, Father, the future you have for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, this future is so amazing. And yet we must confess, Lord, that our minds so often turn away from it. And we fill up our minds and hearts with the pathetic, broken, weak pleasures of this world. Father, how foolish we are. How silly we can be. We ask that you would forgive us and you would fill our minds and hearts more and more and more the treasures of heaven that are awaiting those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may that propel us and drive us to walk in this present for the Lord Jesus, to walk in this Lord Jesus. Help us to keep our eyes upon those who are good examples, those who show us what it means to deny their own desires, to deny this world and live for Christ. Help us to keep our eyes on them as well, so that we would follow them as they follow Christ. And Lord, help us as well to remember the lessons we've already learned. Help us to remember the instruction that we've received as you've been at work in our life, in our past, to grow us in patience, to grow us in love, to open our eyes to our sin. Father, help us to remember these lessons so that they would keep us, again, on this pathway of following Christ, not turning aside to the right or the left. Father, how we need your grace and the guidance of your Spirit. So would you grant us this guidance? Would you grant us this leading? May your word instruct our hearts. May it continue to give us strength for each day. Father, be near to us then, we ask, for the glory of your name and for the reception of your blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we ask, in his precious name. Amen.